The book of Jude. Open up this evening by reading first three verses there in that single chapter book. Jude verses 1 through 3. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, believers. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith with which was once for all delivered to the saints. Let's bow our heads together once again. Heavenly Father, we praise you tonight, Father, for the strength that you give us to engage in the warfare you've called us to. Lord, this isn't some encouragement to put our chests out and our chins up, Father, with some kind of fake bravado. Lord, you've called us to a warfare, to put on the whole armor that you've provided for us. And we thank you, Lord, that in this reality that is ours to undertake this warfare, also just as real as the strength that you give us to undertake it. Father, I thank you that your hand is upon us. I thank you that you are, as our brother mentioned a moment ago, with us as we walk through this difficult life. Father, this difficult warfare that you've called us to. But Lord, nothing is too difficult for you. And we thank you that your hand is upon us. Help us, Father, to lay hold of the messages that are presented to us, even in this small letter. Help us to give you the glory as we consider it. And be strengthened in our own faith, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the world in the days of the early church were different, certainly, than they are today. That didn't really sound right. The world was different, not the world were. The days were a little bit different back then. In the days of the early church, the world was much different than it is for us. When I say that, I mean that it's different in regards to the measure of persecution that believers, those ones who would share our faith with us, the persecution that they dealt with as far as the repercussions of that persecution, the danger that they were actually presented with. And I'm just talking about us in this present context that we live in. Certainly there are those believers who deal with persecution even now, and their lives are threatened just as surely as they were in that day. But for us in our context, as we sit here at Grace Community, weird, ungodly circumstances notwithstanding, where those, well, oftentimes churches and people of faith come under attack from the weirdos. By and large, we're pretty safe, pretty free to do as we have desired to do. And back then, it wasn't quite as safe. On top of that persecution, there was also just the confusion that comes from transitioning. Confusion that didn't have to be there because the Lord provides he's not a God of confusion, and he provided the Spirit, and he provided those ones to teach, and he could speak specifically to the heart. But there were those who were confused as they made that transition from the law into Christian faith, into understanding Jesus Christ for who he was. Those ones who had built up a foundation, perhaps, of that Judaic law from that then present time. And then on top of that, the word that we understand and that we have presented here wasn't yet recorded in its fullness. So things were different back in that day. A number of other differences. But even so, the world in the days of the early church was very much the same as it is for us today. There were scoffers and false teachers in that day. There were those ones, well, of faith, that were double-minded and unstable in all of their ways, even among the children of God, certainly. And so, if you want to just wrap it up in short, you just say what the world has been, it will be, and it is even now. And so it's no surprise that the word repeats to us multiple places and multiple different presentations and multiple different forms, the same messages we see present in that day, in the early church day, are still applicable to us today. And certainly it would have been, it made certain sense for the message that Jude brought here, well, for it to be very similar to the message that was being brought in that time, and very similar specifically to 2 Peter, as we just left that study in considering Peter's epistle. It makes a lot of sense that a contemporary of Peter's, historians tell me that Jude was written within 2 years of 2 Peter, I don't have the time stamps available to make that determination for myself, but I'll take them at their word for it. It makes a lot of sense that these ones who were contemporaries, who had the same spirit, who had the same God, who had the same purpose and motivation, same intent, and the same inspiration by the Almighty God to record his word, are going to record much the same message of that time. If you listen to people pray, you can oftentimes hear the ones who have been around the things of God for a while. I'm not going to call anybody out. Certainly not anyone present here would fit the bill. But you can tell when someone has never prayed before and they pray for the first time, simply because they're just inexperienced in it. But you can also hear the ones who have known and who have heard the things of God and have spoken to him aloud. And you can hear certain even, not catchphrases, but familiar phrases. Bless this food to the nourishment of our bodies. Oftentimes, you'll hear that from house to house, among this assembly and elsewhere. You'll hear the same things. And so, it's no surprise when we read Jude, and I trust that you read it, or have read it, even if you didn't do it in preparation for this study, that you can see very similar things, like things to what Peter said. Very similar passages, very similar statements, very similar phrases. And so that's what our brief study of this brief book is going to be. I don't think it's going to last more than maybe 3 lessons, but I'll leave that to my boss to determine ultimately. We're going to note the similarities that are there. And we'll note the little nuances that they share and the nuances of Jude's approach to some of the things that he brings out, that he shares with Peter. And then we'll consider a couple of things that are unique to Jude and this letter that he wrote. But I'm just going to open up with the more familiar overarching theme, one of them. Certainly there are a couple of verses in Jude that are quotable and often quoted. And verse 3 certainly has that theme that is quite familiar. But we'll begin by just looking at the salutation there in verse 3. It's the last part of his salutation. We mentioned a moment ago that he speaks to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. This is not a very comfortable book in a lot of ways. It's a number of uncomfortable things are presented there. I would say that it's less than chipper. But he is greeting his fellow believers, and he does it similarly to what Peter's mindset was. So verse 3, just the first part of that, says this: "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith." You've heard that thought of contending earnestly for the faith. It is one of those popular, if that's the right word for it, familiar phrases that are oftentimes presented both in sermons and in prayers, that we contend earnestly for the faith. If you look into this, before we get into contending earnestly, if you look into the Greek just a bit, I think we can see a bit of a mindset that's presented here in Jude. Now, I want to be careful how much involvement, how much we bring in his personal mindset always, because he was inspired by the Spirit. But there is certainly an awareness, and there's a human element of his just being a willing vessel. And he had some understanding as well as to what the Lord was doing. What I see here is that Jude desired to speak of something, well, perhaps a little bit more simple. I think he wanted to speak just about, as he says there, I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. He wanted to speak simply of a shared faith, it seems. Diligent there means sincere, earnest, with earnest care, with sincere, earnest intent. Peter spoke of the same thing back in 2 Peter. He was sincere and earnestly desiring to write concerning our common salvation, our shared faith. But he found it necessary. And that word, if you look into that Greek word, it means a compulsion that carries a measure of distress with it, a measure of real urgency. When I say distress, it doesn't mean pain, but it just means the potential for things going wrong, I suppose. He found it necessary. It was needful. He had to do this. I would have liked to have written to you concerning simple shared faith, but I need to address something more important. It wasn't what he perhaps naturally would have intended. You can turn to Acts chapter 16. It perhaps wasn't only that he didn't intend to write about this or wouldn't have intended to write about this, but perhaps he didn't want to write about this on a natural level. Again, I'm not going to put any words into his mouth by any means. I'm just going off of what he stated here. He wanted to talk about simple faith, would have liked to have written with a shared faith, but instead he felt it needful to exhort them to contend for the faith, to do things that we wouldn't choose to do as part of the Christian experience, to not do things that we would choose to do, oftentimes as a part of the Christian experience, to approach our circumstances in the right way, even though the right way oftentimes is the most difficult way, the most painful way, the least comfortable way, I'll just put it that way, as opposed to our own preferred way and our easy way. That's part of the Christian experience. It is what it is. Now, Jesus tells us his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And that means that it's his yoke that he's carrying and we stick our necks into it. But there is a measure of burden to our flesh and the things that we would desire, our flesh would desire, that feels rather weighty and heavy on us. That's what we trust the Lord for. Paul knew this. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 6, Paul understood this. And when he was on his travels and he was preaching the gospel with Silas and Timothy, we see in Acts chapter 16 and verse 6, it says, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia," during one of his missionary journeys here, "they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia." Now, regardless of what their intentions were, regardless of the goodness of their purpose of going down into Asia or up into Asia, if you want to consider north to be up, going up there and preaching the word, spreading the gospel to every people, the gospel commission. Regardless of their intent to do that, the Lord said, "Nope, stop." And they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to do that. In verse 7, it says, "After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia." That was their attempt. They were attempting to do this and go and spread the word. But the Spirit did not permit them, despite their efforts. Their intentions were good. Their intentions were godly. Their intentions were, I believe, led of the Lord up until that point. But the Lord determines he can call an audible whenever he chooses. If you don't know what an audible is, you don't watch football very much. The quarterback goes up there. He's got a play called. Or he called it in the huddle. He gets up, doesn't like the defense. He goes, "Hup, kill, kill." He gives a new play. The team knows what they're doing. The Lord reserves the right to call an audible. Now, it's an audible to us. It wasn't an audible to him. He knew what was going to happen, and he had his will and his purpose in that. But circumstances can change, and the Lord, even though we're going in the right direction, he can say, "Stop, I want you in a different direction." And we have to be willing to accept that. We recognize that his intentions were good, Paul's were, but God had the right. And when circumstances dictate that something needs to be done in order to maintain a good testimony, or to accomplish what the Lord is directing us to do, or if he has a purpose in our life for a circumstance and a situation, what we need to do is, regardless of the discomfort, regardless of the struggle, regardless of the issue that's in front of us or the wall that's in front of us, we need to obey him and do it. And if that involves contention on a spiritual level or even a natural level sometimes, then that's what we need to do. Jude himself needed to write more. Well, about more than just shared faith. He needed to write about more than just simply the encouragement of joint fellowship. He needed to write about more than simple, "I love you, you love me, we love each other in the Lord, I'm grateful for you," and that sort of thing. He needed to exhort. He found it necessary to write to them, exhorting them to contend earnestly for the faith. And I believe that there was a measure of contention on his part, a measure of willingness, contending for the faith in presenting this to you and me, and certainly those saints of that day. He was called to exhort his readers, and saints, that takes something sometimes. I was talking with Emily the other day, and she told me, she was like, "I know you're conflict averse." And I was like, "Yeah, I don't like conflict. I don't. I never have. If someone brings me the wrong food, I probably won't send it back. Not only because I don't want them to spit my food, and that's what I assume, always I assume that's what they're going to do if I send it back, but sometimes it's just not worth it to me. I don't need the issue. Someone wants to sit and flex on me, whatever, I know I can beat him up, and so I just leave it at that. Walk away, and so I jest. But that being said, I am conflict averse, particularly when it comes to natural things. I have no interest in arguing at 48 years old about foolish, simple, stupid things. And I'm embarrassed oftentimes by those ones who just have such an affinity of doing it just to express their rightness when it results in nothing good, nothing profitable, and certainly nothing spiritual. That being said, when it comes to contending for the faith, and I kind of grinned to myself when she said that the other day, because I knew where we were going with this, I trust in, by the grace of God, that all of us are willing to take up our swords, that all of us are willing to fight the good fight of faith, as he told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11. In the same vein, Jude did here when he says, contend earnestly. It's in the same vein as Peter, when Peter exhorted them to be diligent, to show in all diligence, add to this and add to this. In the same vein as Paul speaks to Timothy when he says, but you, O man of God, flee these things, these ungodly things he listed prior to this verse, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. And that's not just coach 'em up talk. That's not just something, again, to make us feel good, like putting our chest out. Man, there's a battle that's to be won. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. That doesn't just mean keep working to try to be safe, or to be saved. You are saved. Lay hold of what that brings to you, what that offers to you. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Timothy was called to a good warfare. He was called to enlistment in the army of God. And we are called to contend too, to put on the whole armor of God, to take up the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, breastplate of righteousness, having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, all of those pieces of the armor that he has for us. How come? Well, stand against the wiles of the devil, one. I remember hearing after Sunday school when I was much younger, one of the kids came out, don't still attend here, haven't for some time, I don't believe. One of the kids came out and said, here's what we learned. And they had colored the whole armor of God, and it said that you may stand against the wiles of the devil. And the parent of that kid said, well, that's kind of harsh, to her husband. And I was like, what? What are you talking about? Even at 16 years old, I was like, that's kind of Bible is what it is. There's nothing harsh about that. The wiles of the devil, man, that's reality. Perhaps you fast forward 30 years and look at the video games that those same kids would be playing now. You'd be like, that's kind of harsh. We're talking about reality here, the reality of the warfare that we are contending. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, it says in verse 12 of Ephesians 6. Against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. There's a measure of strength involved in this. Strength that comes from the Lord, certainly. But there's a measure of, standing up, putting your chin up, and in the power of God, standing up. There's a measure of battle that takes place. Peter called us to be diligent. Paul called us to wrestle. Jude calls us to contend, and to contend earnestly, even when it isn't comfortable or easy, even when it wouldn't be our choice to do so. It's a shared message between these three men of God, two very, very well known, and one not entirely well known, but perhaps we'll know a little bit more of him in the next couple of weeks. The Spirit inspired Jude to say what he did, just as he inspired Paul and Peter, but again, he knew the circumstances that were involved. He perhaps didn't know every single circumstance that was out there, but he had his general finger on the pulse of the church, on the pulse of the world, and the pulse of those ones that he was given to write to. In verse 4, he speaks to the issue of why God's people must contend. We just read Paul's perspective on it in Ephesians 6, but in Jude 4, he gets very specific here. And you'll see, once again, it sounds very much in line with what Peter was presenting. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. ungodly, lewd men creeping in to harm God's people. Now, I think that we can all agree that it's not only men that are ungodly and lewd. It's not only men who are ungodly teachers and teachers of false doctrine, certainly these days. But regardless of whoever it is, there are those ones who are creeping in unnoticed. That word in the Greek is entering stealthily. One word accommodates that three-word phrase, creeping in unnoticed. I'm not going to pronounce the Greek word for you. It means entering stealthily. And you know what they do? They misuse the word of God, that is. They will corrupt its interpretation. They will bring that false doctrine. They'll bring that false teaching and so on, just as Peter stated. 2 Peter 2, again, very familiar over the last several weeks. There are also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, Peter said, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. You'll recall that phrase. Even denying the Lord who bought them and bring on themselves swift destruction. Secretly, again, not going to read the underlying word there in the Greek, but this root is shared with creeping in. So you have these ones. There's a problem with these ones creeping in. Creeping in with false doctrine, false teaching. Why is there a problem with these ones creeping in? Why were there problems with ones creeping in that day? Why does this continue to be a problem for us? Because I think we can all agree that there are those ones who stealthily come in and plant the seed of ungodliness, plant the seed of false doctrine. It takes no time at all. No time at all. I used to get a subscription. I got it on a, well, it was a giveaway or free, whatever. I forget the term right now, but I got it because of it was a job promotion or whatever, a promotion that came from some of these emails that I get, and it's for Christianity Today, and I liked some of the articles that were presented there, but man, I started reading some of the other things that pass for Christianity and the thoughts and the mixture of some of the things that are rather ungodly. And they do have guest writers that are there, certainly. And they always put the disclaimer, these ideas do not necessarily reflect the ideas of Christianity Today. But as I read that, I was like, my goodness, that doesn't sound very Christian. Little seeds come in and they plant, and you can see where these things are growing from. Over the course of time and over the course of the generations, you can hear different thought processes, and those things, as they get planted, those ungodly thoughts, those ungodly seeds, they start to take root. It was a problem, these ones creeping in. It was a problem then, it's a problem today. How come? Because they are so stealthy. They are so talented. They are so skilled at dropping things down, this little seeds of falsehood. I don't love people-y places. I think it's no secret. I don't love being shoulder to shoulder with people in a lot of different places. There are exceptions to most rules, certainly, but I've known a number of people who've been pickpocketed or robbed, straight up robbed while they were on vacation, typically at the airport, pickpocketed, or a port of call for their cruise, or on a public transportation, metro or subway, where people are skilled and they have no idea, and all of a sudden all their belongings, all their valuables are gone. Thieves are talented at it. They're so good at it. And they come in very stealthily, and it either comes from people you wouldn't expect, and they come from approaches that you wouldn't expect, and different methods that you wouldn't expect. And it's in the same way that you see these spiritual creepers coming in, those ones who would defile. They're stealthy about it, even if they fully don't understand it. People that you might not expect. From approaches that you might not expect. There'll be those ones. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. There are those ones, as we've mentioned here, as we considered Peter. There are those ones who certainly have a platform, and they have a title per se, and they have some measure of perceived spiritual authority that stand up, and they have a great platform over so many. But there are those ones who can just simply come, and you might not even know their name. You might not even know them, or you might know them very well, and they can plant a seed because you don't expect falsehood to come. Those ones who bewitch the Galatians, Paul said to the Galatians in Galatians 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7, he continues that thought. He says, you ran well. You were progressing. I know what I taught you. I know what others have taught you. I know what you knew. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. In this case, there were those ones who came in and suggested Paul taught them wrong, that they had learned wrong. Try to put them back under the law. Try to put them back under, to consider some things. You need to think about this, whole grace situation. They were bewitched. They were hindered from obeying the truth. They were given a different gospel, which is not a gospel at all, he says in Galatians 1, verse 7. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Saints, they don't have to have a platform, these ones who would come in and plant the seed. They don't have to have a platform. They just need to have access to you. They just need to have an approach to you. They just need to have your ear just for a moment. And they need your ear not to be guarded. And they need you to have your mind not wary, not ready to contend. I'm not saying ready to fight. I'm not saying ready to argue. I'm saying not prepared to contend for the faith. Not ready for that haymaker to come. Not ready for that little shiv to come. And perhaps slice you back in a crucial vessel back here that you didn't even feel when they got you. Sometimes the creeper is someone that we just know, who just has a measure of contact, just is able to plant a little seed of untruth. Not something loud, not something brash perhaps, not without any kind of pretense or of authority or any kind of impact, but just saying something, just dropping something, just presenting something. And either we don't catch it and it plants a seed for later, or we might catch it and just determine we don't want to contend in the moment. I'm going to let that go. The Lord can convict us and put on our heart that it has to be addressed, but it's just simpler not to contend. Saints, perhaps that's the point of Jude's opening to this uncomfortable, less than chipper book. It's just the presentation here. While I was earnestly desiring to write to you concerning our common salvation, I wanted to consider the sweet things. Much less confrontational if we just accepted that we all love Jesus. It would be much easier perhaps on my reputation. Those are all real concerns, valid concerns for contending with the faith. I think Jude might have had every one of those things present. But I can't, he said. I must myself contend, is what Jude was saying. I found it necessary. I needed to write to you, exhorting you to contend for the faith. I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. And so he did. He contended right alongside Peter, right alongside Paul. Even if only in word, I don't know what their close contact was. If you want a bit of homework as we're wrapping up here, you don't have to do homework. That's certainly between you and the Lord and what you want to get out of this study. But I have a quick list of similarities here for you that you might tuck in the back of your mind. If you want a list of the scriptures, these are just some of them. There are a number of similarities between Jude and 2 Peter. I have a list of 8 of them here. And I'll give you the scripture references if you ask me for them later on, but you'll find out that both sought to remind God's people. Both of them, I mean almost specifically word for word, you'll hear some of these things. Both of them sought to remind God's people of what they already knew. Reminders. Both of them warned of scoffers and false teachers. Both Peter and Jude describe these ones, these false teachers, as those who follow the error or the way of Balaam. Jude goes on to talk about Cain and Korah, and we'll probably get there in a lesson to come. Both of them compare such ones to spots and to clouds and other descriptions of similarity. Both of them describe the arrogance of these ones and compare them to a number of spiritual failures in Scripture, angels among them. We'll talk about that. Both of them express God's certain judgment on these false ones, these false teachers. And both of them exhort God's people to grow and to add and to build up on their faith and in their faith. And both certainly call for diligence in contending for that faith. We'll look at any number of these ones in a lesson or lessons to come. And we'll also look at some of the things that are unique to Jude. Saints, I want to express in regards to contending for the faith, we're not called to just take up arms at the drop of a hat against people. Again, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, and that includes people. We're not called to just say, you oppose me, let's throw down. That's not what we're called to do. I don't believe that you can support that scripturally. Outside of something specific the Lord has given you, and I haven't heard that example yet. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12 says this. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness. Kindness isn't always gentleness. Kindness isn't always sweetness. Kindness needs to be godly kindness, but it's there nonetheless. Humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Always love has to be there above and beyond everything else. And Jude agrees. Back in Jude, near the end of the book, in verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction. But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. We're not called to simply be in conflict with people. But we're never to lay down when defilement is threatened or attempted upon us. We're never to lay down. And that, I believe, is Bible. And we'll support that in the days to come. It's not loving to them, and it's certainly not loving to the Lord when we allow ourselves to be defiled because we would rather not contend for the faith. Saints, the Lord has repeated himself through the generations in his word, through his spirit in our hearts, and repeated to us the urgency of noting those that would sneak in, certainly at the direction and at the leading of the enemy, certainly. But he has taught us to look for that, not to be cynical, and again, not to just look for a fight, but to be prepared, to pay special attention. He's repeated himself. And we know when the Lord repeats himself, it's something that we need to stop and pause and take notice. So when he has told us, contend earnestly for the faith, both Peter, Jude, Paul in his way, Jesus in his way, a number of other places in Scripture, ours is to heed, ours is to obey, and ours is to indeed, in whatever manner the Lord determines, to contend. Contend for the faith, even when it's not comfortable for us.